I love my Macintosh computer a lot of the times. Now is not one of them. But thanks to our engineers here, we're going to have it going today, I hope. I usually like to get right into the lesson. I've got to do something before I do that today, and that is to thank you all from the bottom of my heart for being such a wonderful church family for Sam and for Leah. I knew this congregation, and some of you folks were still here that were there when I was in that meeting back in 62 or 63 or whenever it was. I knew this was a good congregation, and I knew that Rick and Benita were here. That was enough for me. But when I knew that Leah was going to be coming here, but I know that they're just a part of a very small package of loving people. I thank God for you all for that, and especially in these times that are so tough. We'll just give a little news that Leah just seemed a lot better today, didn't she, Sam? Just almost like the old Leah. She's dying to get out of there. And we are trying to tell her, don't look too anxious to get out, because the more excitable you seem, the more they might be a little bit disinclined to do that. But I am confident in the Lord that soon we'll have old Leah back with us. And that I'm so glad that she has you all to come back to. I'm thankful to you in that every way. I was going to preach some lessons along that line. I said, I can't do it. I can't even just hear her talking about it. So we're going to get into something else. It won't be quite as emotional to us, but I hope it'll be helpful to us. As you know, if you pay any attention to Rick's emails, I hear that some people just skip over them. But the title of the lesson tonight is Scars. And if you know that that's the title of the lesson, you probably know you're going to get this type of introduction. I want us to all think about the scars that we have on our bodies. I've got a little scar, if you look closely, when I was about 2 years old. I fell and busted my head, and I still have that scar. When I was about 13, most of you millennials don't know what a ham radio operator is, but I'm one of them. And I was trying to cut some wire, and it slipped. There's my reminder. Be careful with those folding Swiss knives when you're cutting wire. And I had appendicitis when I was a young man, before the laparoscopic surgery. Don't worry, I'm not going to show you that scar. But we all have them. We all have scars, and every scar that we have, at least the big ones, tell a story to us about something that happened to us, something that was difficult. So we're going to talk today, Lord willing, about scars, and we'll talk a little bit of some types of scars that have taught strong lessons. This man here, his name is Charles Woods. He was from Alabama. He was a politician in the 70s and 80s. He almost beat George Wallace. You millennials don't know who that is either. But he was a hero in the Second World War. He was flying a plane that crashed. He was the only survivor. His scars, some might think, would be a political liability. He's not a very pleasant fellow to look at, as you can tell there. But in his case, they were a plus, because when people could see his scars, they said, hero. Scars equals hero. He almost won the Senate seat in Nevada, almost became governor of Alabama, but that's neither here nor there. I have a friend that some of you may know, Paddy Kendallball, who spent his life preaching in southern Africa. Paddy told me that as a young man, this would be in the late 50s, yes, he is older than I am, but he went to camp in what was then Rhodesia, now Zimbabwe. And the young men at the camp were amazed at an African man there who was 6'4" tall. What he remembered about him, he would take a big barrel of mealy meal, and the boys would just gasp almost in awe at his strength. But one of the things that grabbed their attention was the fact that he had scars all over his body and all over his face. He had killed a leopard with his bare hands. And so you can just almost imagine the boy standing back at all, looking at those scars. This man killed a leopard with his own hands. Scars are implied in the Bible. and they tell us a lot. And that's where I want us to go, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul talks about what must have left scars all over his body. Verse 24. 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. That's 39. 5 times, 39. Can you do the math in your head? 195 lashes from the Jews. This was church discipline, synagogue discipline. Some people complain about church discipline today. The custom was 13 strikes on one shoulder, 13 on the other, and 13 on the back. 39. And of course, many of you know why they wanted to do 39 instead of 40. The law limited them to 40. They wanted to make sure they didn't go past. So you have the 39 stripes. But what else does Paul say? 3 times I was beaten with rods. This was done by Roman magistrates. There's no 39 limit here. No such niceties among the Roman. Often it was brutal. It depended on how angry the people were that were giving the lashes. We know one time when this happened. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul threw a demon out of a young lady, the authorities were so angry that they gave him the lash, the beating with a rod. It would have happened on 2 other occasions. We don't know when that would have been. But look at the last part of verse 25. Once I was stoned. We're not talking little rocks here, little pebbles. We're talking about big chunks cast against the body of the poor victim. You can imagine the blood gushing forth, especially from the head wounds, the bones breaking and cracking. It's hard to imagine such barbarity. And yet this wasn't something that was new to the Apostle Paul, because he had been on the other end, holding, of course, the clothes of those who stoned Stephen, the martyr Stephen. This type of a torture would have left a different kind of scar on Paul. The beatings on the back and the shoulder mostly would be in covered areas. But when you are stoned to death, the face, the head would be on the receiving end of who knows how many rocks. It was so violent that he was left for dead, but he was still alive. Have you ever tried to imagine how Paul's body would have been? Just a mass of scar tissue all over the place. He seems to make reference to this, and I've already forgot to read that one, but in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What do you suppose he was talking about when he talked about the marks of Jesus? He must have been talking about the scars all over his body. And here in the book of Galatians, Paul's just getting started. And in 2 Corinthians 11, which we read earlier, he's maybe about halfway through. A mass of scar tissues on Paul's body. With all these scars, we can kind of understand that commander in Jerusalem, when he saw Paul, he looked at him and said, is this that Egyptian terrorist that led these thousands of assassins out into the wilderness? He must have looked like a rough character. Paul had to give his no, I'm from Tarsus. And of course, his language, of course, would have reflected his education and culture, but his body so scarred up. And of course, Paul was not the only follower of Jesus who had to deal with scars. We have more information about him, but the other disciples, this is one we know well, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. There's their 39 lashes. And how many other beatings they must have collectively received. how many collective scars would those 12 men we call the apostles have had on their body? Hundreds? Probably thousands. Thousands of scars. When the apostles were beaten like this and accepted it, they were simply following the example of their master, Jesus Christ, who before his crucifixion was beaten. The instrument in Latin, flagellum Romano, I think I do better with Southern English than I do with Latin. Carefully designed instrument of torture with the pieces of bone and metal. And of course, the Romans were not concerned with such niceties as 39. It was brutal. Often the victim would suffer death from it. If you compare John's account with Matthew and Mark's, it looks like Jesus went through this scourging twice. John 19, verse 1, before the judgment, and some people think this may have been to appeal to some trace of pity on the Jews. But then after his trial, after his condemnation, before his crucifixion, Matthew 27, 26, some people wonder, why did Jesus die so quickly on the cross? Because often people were there days before death. Certainly, this brutal beating that he endured would have had something to do with the fact that he was almost dead when he went to the cross. And what about the wounds in Jesus' side and his hands and his feet? When Jesus was raised from the dead, this is something you have a hard time imagining, but he still had his wounds. I always wonder, would they have still been oozing blood? We're just talking 3 or 4 days. We're talking 3 days, I need a little bit more exact, after his crucifixion. And when he was raised with those wounds, we're talking wounds here more than scars, that was a key in his testimony to the apostles. And of course, we all remember the doubting Thomas there. I will not believe. And when Jesus appeared to him, those were his exhibit A to them. Place your finger here and take your hand and put it in my side. And do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer. Here are the scars. Here's the wounds. It's me. You saw me dead. Now you see me alive. But still with those wounds and scars. When you think about all of this brutality that Jesus had to suffer and that the witnesses to his death and resurrection had to suffer, why? God wanted to allow it. I used to say God wanted. I know God did not want it, but he wanted to allow it. And I think there is a difference there. Why did he want to allow that? For us, to help us out, to help us to believe. It's almost as if those wounds of Jesus, those scars of Paul and the other apostles, were talking to us. And if you want to get a little bit symbolic, it's almost as if each scar had lips saying, listen, I'm telling you something. What were those scars, those wounds, telling us? What did they tell us even until today? In the first place, they're saying, I'm telling you the truth. And here's a fact that is one of the basic facts that backs up the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one would be willing to accept such barbarity, such unspeakable torture for what they knew to be a lie. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, they knew that this was a fairy tale that they were telling the world. Why tell a fairy tale or a lie to the world knowing that you're going to have to go through this? If you're going to lie, you're going to receive some benefit from it. If the Apostle Paul had really seen Jesus alive after his death, then they would be willing to go through it. But on the other hand, if they had seen nothing, then when they were tied up, the instruments of torture were brought out. No. We just made this up. But of course, they didn't do that. They accepted it. And that was their way of saying, I am telling the truth. If somebody had come up to them and said, how do I know you're telling the truth, that you saw Jesus? They would not have had to say a word. All they would have to do is, look at my back. There's all those. Do you think I, and of course the unspoken reply would be, do you think I would lie for that? If Jesus Christ were the Son of God, he could have saved himself all kinds of trouble and those people he loved all kinds of trouble simply by saying that's not so. My dad's been thinking a lot about Mary lately. He's writing a little book on Mary, and he made the point about her. When she's there watching her son die in agony on the cross, she could have stopped it all and said, no, 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 I was not a virgin when I had him. No, stop it. It's all a lie. She allowed it to go on. You see, God wanted it that way. He wanted to allow this to help truth seekers say, not just academically, but to say in their hearts, these witnesses were telling the truth. Don't those scars back up their testimony? How powerfully they do. What else do those scars tell us? I love you. That's what they're telling us. Now, what about those apostles? Would they have understood that every blow that they received was going to help someone to believe in him? I doubt they understood it perfectly. But if you read what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he had a good idea that at least it was helping those Corinthians that he loved so much. I want us to read 2 Corinthians 4, several verses here. And we'll do 8 through 11 first. And I want you to notice, first of all, the description of the life of an apostle. This is kind of a brief summary of what it would have been like. A mixture of unspeakable pain and unspeakable joy. Look at it. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Think about that. In what way did they carry in their bodies the death of Jesus? There might be several ways you could try to explain it. I think one of the most obvious ways, carrying in our body the scars of the death of Jesus. Why? What's the purpose of carrying all those scars in your beat up body? So that the life of Jesus, his resurrection, in other words, may also be manifested in our body. Same point, different terminology in verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be made manifested in our mortal flesh. How was the life of Jesus manifested in their mortal flesh? Through those scars that backed up so powerfully their testimony. Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but life in you. Death in our physical bodies, spiritual life in you. And if that's not clear enough, look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. For your sake, believe. We're not lying. And it should be obvious that we're not lying. So, Paul's scars and the other apostles' scars said, I love you. I want you to believe in this testimony that can change your life and give you hope and purpose. Did the Apostle Paul know that the blows that he received in his life would help us here 2,000 years in the future to believe? I doubt that he could understand that. And yet, there's some ways in which I think that Jesus Christ knew and is how Isaiah 53, of course, is a chapter we go to once and again. Look at verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. How are we healed? By his wounds or by his stripes? You can, I heard reference today, if you want to find all kinds of theories, go to Google and you'll find a bunch of them. But one of the simplest ways, and sometimes the simplest explanation is the best. How do his wounds heal us? They provide evidence that he was who he claimed to be. That's healing truth, healing power. I can't explain it in every way, but I know that that is one way by which his wounds heal us spiritually. Every blow he received was something to help me in my spiritual healing. So we ask sometimes, how could Jesus willfully go through the unimaginable death that he had to go through? And the answer is love. By thinking of how those stripes he was receiving, by thinking of how those wounds he was willingly receiving were going to help others believe. Those wounds would help heal our spiritual diseases. So, what do the stripes, what do the scars, the wounds of Jesus tell you? They tell you, I'm telling you the truth. They tell you, I love you. Let's not ever forget the message of the scars and of the wounds. Well, let's go think about something else a little bit. What about our own scars? I really appreciated the lesson this morning. Sometimes we think we can follow Jesus, and yet we can have a nice, comfortable, middle-aged existence with a nice house and a white picket fence and a Labrador, and everything's just going to be nice. Sooner or later, if we're really following Christ, we're going to have to face some scarring experiences. Do we think that by being followers of Jesus that we can escape our own types of scars? We can escape our own types of persecution? What kind of scars can we expect in our lives as followers of him? I'm not going to get into all of them. I want us to talk about two types of scars. The good scars. Those that come from service to God. We are serving God, and because of that, we are scarred. And then the bad scars. Those that come from our sins and weaknesses. I want us to talk about the good scars first. You know, if we learn the love of Christ, to love is to be scarred. You can't love without being wounded and scarred. And you can almost say, the more you love, the more you're going to be wounded and scarred. It's that the love is the investment of ourselves and others. We invest our time. We invest our emotions, our resources. And when that love is rejected, it produces deep, penetrating, emotional wounds. And yet, the scars that come from those deep, penetrating, emotional wounds are good scars. Those are divinely commanded scars. Those are givers' scars. They identify us with our scarred Savior, wounded by the rejection of those he came to help and to love. Anyone with few emotional scars is probably not much of a giver, because the more you give, the more you're going to be scarred. You know, we went through a list of things that Paul suffered in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the shipwreck, the torture, the beatings. And yet when you read verses 28 and 29, it's almost as if he's saying, yeah, that was bad, but what is really bad is my concern for others and seeing others fail spiritually. And apart, he says in verse 28, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. What left more scars on Paul than his beatings, his torture, and his imprisonment? Anxiety for the churches, witnessing some people that he loved fall. If they fall, I fall. If they're weak, I'm weak. And if you love God's people, if you love God's churches, when there are problems among God's people and his churches, it's going to wound you. It's going to hurt. I worked with a congregation in New York City. It wasn't the only one I worked with, but I became very close to the brethren there for 31 years. And one Sunday, I realized I can't be here anymore. There was a brother who had been married 4 times under highly questionable circumstances. He'd been married 3 times and married one of our new converts. And at first, the congregation did the right thing. But he, I think sometimes of Absalom, such a charming fella, and he began to charm some of the members of the church. And one day, I was just shocked when he was asked to lead singing there. And I realized then that that was a little bit of a challenge to me. They knew how I felt about it. I thought, I've got to leave. And so the next Sunday, I told them, I just think it's time for me to go. I think I can't stay here with the situation as it is. And the tears and the pleadings, those are scarring types of experiences. I like my Facebook. I know Sam likes his Facebook. We see each other's posts. It helps you keep up with your brethren. It helps you to try to encourage them. But it's also sometimes a scarring experience, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You see your brethren sometimes, and you turn your head away. Maybe it's the clothing. Maybe it's the activity they're promoting, the movie they're promoting. It hurts. How can my brother in Christ, how can my sister dress this way? And it grieves us, and it leaves us scars. I'm thinking right now of a young man. I worked with him. Beverly's the main one that worked with him. And incidentally, she sends her greetings. She's worn out and just needed the rest tonight. That's why she's not here tonight. But she sent her greeting. But Beverly worked particularly with this young man. Sam may know who I'm talking about. From the time he's a little fella, she would just give him all kinds of attention. And when he became a teenager, 18 or 19, he fell into ugly, selfish, sexual sin. And Beverly still loves him. She still sends him occasional greetings. He tells her he loves her too, but he's not coming out of his sin. And I've seen my wife cry for him. It hurts. Don't become a Christian. Don't love your brethren if you're not ready for scars. It goes that if you love, you're going to be scarred. Well, how to deal with those good scars? It's just a part of discipleship. It goes with the territory. And that's a point we've already made. God is grieved and scarred by his unfaithful children. Can we expect any less of his followers? I don't have to tell you that prayer, constant prayer for those aches, for those wounds that we have, for those that we love that are falling away or not responding well. And of course, consider the examples of those whose scars far go beyond ours. Whenever we're suffering, whenever we're a problem, there's always somebody who has suffered more. There's always somebody who's gone through worse. And that's true of these good scars and the wounds that we have, because we're concerned and saddened for our friends who are falling from the Lord. And focus on the eternal. That's a key. It's so hard for us. All we know is what we've experienced here and now. But the eternal must always be on our mind. In the same context, Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 4, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's the key, isn't it? It's just little, our lives are just little blips, even less than that in eternity. God has given those little blips to us to work and serve Him. But even though we have to suffer those scars here, it's unimaginable what waits for us if we persevere through that. Well, what about those bad scars? Those that come from our sin. And I think, when I think of scars I've had from this, I think mainly of people I've hurt with my mouth. James was right. The tongue is the item that we use so often to offend other people and to sin. I say something idiotic that hurts a friend. I say something that reveals my immaturity. And I realize that I've really hurt this person I love, and I can't sleep that night. Should I call them tonight? Well, they'll be asleep. I'll wait till tomorrow and call them to tell them I'm sorry and hope that they'll forgive me. We've all been through that. I think sometimes of scars that I felt when I'm around other brethren. And I realize that they're much deeper in their Bible study. They're much deeper in their prayer than I am. And I think, here I've been a Christian for all these years. Why am I not deeper than I am? But sometimes even these bad scars can help us if they motivate us to do better. There's a young man, and I'm just going to quote him, and some of you may know Noah Dieselkamp, but he's making the point that I'm trying to make. I am glad I get to be around people who make me feel morally inferior. Quoting a little bit this morning, I don't like to be around them, but I need to be around them. That's me, not Noah. People with greater knowledge, courage, and spiritual strength challenge me just by their example and my relationship with them. It's easy to become offended by their goodness, even to the point of avoiding them because I don't want to feel guilty. But being around these kinds of people will, in the long run, make me a better person. I should seek those people out and associate with them. So if a scar that comes from my shallowness or my sin says, I'm going to do better, I'm going to learn from the example of my brethren who are deeper, it can become a blessing in our life. What do we do about them? Of course, we repent. We say, I'm going to change. This hurts. I'm going to make the changes necessary. I'm going to trust in His scars. Remember, by His wounds you are healed. And that implies that we're not going to wallow in guilt. Oh, if I had done this, if I had done the other, by His wounds you are healed. God does not want us to wallow in guilt. He wants us to learn from our mistakes. By His wounds we are healed. Be thankful for the scarring process. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Buddy Payne talk about the way our bodies respond to wounds. The clotting process involves complex chemical changes in our bodies. And his point when talking about this was the old concept, design demands a designer. It is amazing. I highly recommend that you hear that talk if you get a chance. But when thinking of the clotting of our physical bodies to our physical wounds, something akin to that happens to our spiritual wounds. If we repent, there's a kind of a spiritual clotting that takes away the wound, covers it over. There may be a scar left, but there it is, and it helps us. I think we can consider the difference between an open wound, and I'm talking spiritually here. An open wound says, I'm still in sin. A scar says, I have left sin, and I have learned from it. So we need to ask God to help all of our open wounds to turn into scars. So let's sum up. What does all this mean? What do the scars of Paul, the the other apostles, the 500 or so witnesses that saw Jesus alive, what do those scars tell us? What do they tell you on a personal basis? Do they say to you down through the centuries, I'm telling you the truth? I hope so. And if you're listening, that's exactly what they're telling you. It's so easy to get swept up in this shallow, entertainment-obsessed, materialistic culture. Our lives become concerts, football games, or whatever, things that aren't evil in and of themselves. But that's all life is for some people. Don't we need to seek something deeper? Are you listening to the scars of the apostles and Jesus telling you, seek something different? Jesus loves you. I am the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. I love you. If you're listening, that's exactly what they're telling you. And of course, Jesus will help you with your scars. I want to help you. And the big question, how are we going to respond? Are we so hard-hearted that we can reflect upon the scars of our Savior and not be moved by it? That we can think about the beatings and the violence suffered by the witnesses to His death and resurrection and not be convinced by this? I hope not. I hope that even tonight there may be someone who says, I need to repent and leave the shallow life that I've been living. The scars may be telling you, be washed in the blood of the Lamb if you haven't done that yet. The scars may be telling you, change your life, repent, and turn to Him. So don't stop up your ears to the lesson of the scars. Let us know if we can help you in coming closer to Jesus, to His healing power that comes through His wounds. By His stripes, we are healed. Thank you very much.